Good morning. It is good to be here with you, and I have to say I owe a lot to the Long family. I was in college on Lookout Mountain back in the 80s when Dr. George Long was pastor of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian, and I attended there and received much by sitting under his sermons and got to know the family. And then I went to seminary a few years later, and Harry's brother, Phil, was one of the teachers there, and he taught me Hebrews. And he taught Hebrew, I guess the language of Hebrew, not the book of Hebrews. And he was a great teacher. So I wish I had been able to be here and sit under your preaching, but today it's my duty to be the one preaching. So let's look at God's Word. It is a privilege this morning, and I trust that you have brought your Bibles. We're going to look at Hebrews. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. But before I do, let me just mention to you that when I was growing up, I had my parents, who I think trained me quite well. One of the things they said was, Phil, do not brag. I used to do that, talk about myself, and kind of when I was first in something, I would talk to people about how well I did. And I remember Mom saying, Phil, it's not a good thing to brag about yourself. This morning, I want to propose that actually there is one situation where you can brag. The Apostle Paul actually says, may I not boast about anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the Apostle Paul wants us. He bragged about Jesus. And I believe that the book of Hebrews is all about this bragging. And this morning, I trust that you will see that missions is actually all about us seeing the beauty of someone, Jesus Christ, and understanding the beautiful, wonderful, magnificent, awesome qualities, and then just looking and going, wow, that is incredible. What a beautiful Savior we have. If you don't have those qualities identified and can't say how beautiful they are, you need to read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's just a start. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. A lot of bragging going on. There's a whole lot more, but we won't read it. But let's look to the Lord in prayer as we continue. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken, that you've taken initiative, and that you've ultimately sent us your Son, and that he is the living word who became flesh. Father, we also know that you send your living Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to be in our midst. And so our prayer this morning is that you would help us to see fresh things about the jewels of who Jesus is, that we might be people who brag a lot about Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little over a year ago, I was back in this country at a conference, and it was a point where I needed some new hiking boots. I do quite a bit of hiking. And so I went to the store, REI actually, an outdoor store, and I decided that I needed to try on a pair of very nice hiking boots. And so I asked the sales guy to get me a size. He brought them back, and I put them on, and I began to test them out. And I was sort of stepping out on the little fake rock they've got there and trying them on. And as I was doing that, the salesman began to sort of go through all the qualities of the shoes. And he began to say, yes, actually, these shoes are waterproof, and there's a special membrane in there, and the laces kind of lock in there so they don't come untied. And there's a special thing on the bottom so the sole is just right. It's not too hard, not too soft, and on and on. And he listed all the qualities of these shoes. And I was just trying them on, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye that another man was sitting there on the bench close by, and the sales guy was attending to him also, And he was trying on a pair of running shoes. And so I looked over and, and that man noticed my shoes. And just about the time where I was sort of stepping down from the rock, and he said, oh, he looked over and said, Keens, oh, those are great shoes. Man, I have a pair of those, and I've worn them for years, and they're so comfortable, and they're great shoes. And so, you know what I did? I bought them. Not so much because of all of the qualities of the sales guy. Those were important. I needed to know that they were waterproof. That was a good thing. And, that they were comfortable and the laces and all that. But I actually, what did it for me was the fact that someone who wasn't being paid to say that had tried them out and realized that they were great and then spoke up to sort of share his excitement with me. And I said, that's what I want. So I got a pair of shoes. About a month ago, I came back in the country and I decided I needed a new pair of running shoes. So I went to REI, and I was trying on my running shoes, and out of the corner of my eye, there was a sales guy, and he was going through the spiel about these hiking boots that this other guy was trying on. And as I looked over, I thought, oh, they're Keens. And so I'm trying on my running shoes, and I looked over, and I said to the man, I said, you know what? Those are really good shoes. I've had a pair of those shoes. And I've tried them on. I've worn them in the Himalayas, and they really are waterproof. They are awesome. I love them. You know what he did? He bought them. That's what missions is all about. It's not so much about the professionals going and being pastors. We need that, of course. But missions is about you guys, us guys, loving Jesus and seeing the qualities and then being convinced that that is far, far, there's nothing else that's any better than knowing Jesus. And so this morning I want us to look at just a few of the qualities that I believe the book of Hebrews brings out. And the proposition that I have is this: if Jesus Christ is better than any of the worldly religious pursuits or secular pursuits, which in some ways is like a religion, then if Jesus is better, we need to delight in him and draw near and hold out the excellencies of Jesus for ourselves, and then the natural thing will be that people will see and want to draw in as well. So let's look at there are probably 11 or so, but we'll just consider five. Jesus is better, first of all. How? Jesus is the better word. And we see that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We read it together. God spoke. He took initiative in years gone by, and the children of Israel knew that. He had spoken in dreams. He spoke through prophets. But the author says, in these last days, he sent his son, so that in person, God might communicate the message of what he wants for us, who we are, and how we might be saved. That message is communicated. But I believe the word that John also speaks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word made his dwelling among us. That Word is not just a message, it actually has to do with the deep identity and meaning and purpose in life. Has Jesus spoken to you in some way? Not necessarily in an audible voice, but we have God's Word that is about Jesus Christ. This Bible speaks of Jesus and Jesus' message to us, how we can live our lives and how our lives can be better. If you don't have Jesus speaking into your life, it is empty, void, confused, and no purpose. Friends, Jesus is the better word, the author says. We got to go on. Jesus also says that the author says that Jesus is better than the angels, and we see this in verse 4. In verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You know, angels are created beings, and the author is saying, don't worship angels. Worship the one who created the angels. Worship the one who bids the angels of what to do. And then it says that angels actually don't have the status that we have, the author says. We have the status of being family. The angels don't experience that kind of intimacy with God. They're created beings that do his bidding. But the author says Jesus is better. And not only is Jesus the Son who is worthy of worship, But that Jesus, that Son, now comes to us and says, you are brothers and sisters. We're in the family. That's even better than the angels. Don't look to angels. Look to Jesus. And then thirdly, Jesus is better than the prophets. In chapter 3, we didn't read that, but he goes on and basically says, you know, the prophets spoke God's word. And now we have Jesus. We don't need a political figure. We don't need a human hero. That's really what the Jews saw Moses as. He was kind of this hero who had brought the people out of Egypt, and the Jews were looking to and thinking about him, and we need another Moses who's going to deliver us on earth here. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus, the author says, is better than Moses. And it's not a political figure on earth. It's not a nation. It's not a country. It's not a tribe. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus is the king. So look to Jesus. He's even better than Moses. And then fourthly, the author says, Jesus is the better rest. And of course, the Jews knew very well about this Sabbath rest. On the seventh day, certain things you should do and should not do. And so that was a ritual that they were to follow. Of course, we follow that rest as well. We meet on the first day of the week, but in a similar way, we take rest on Sundays. And that's a good thing. But what I believe the author is actually saying in chapter 4, if you read it, we haven't had time here, he says, don't make sure you don't miss entering this Sabbath rest. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the rest that Jesus gives, the satisfaction in life, the fact that we can know that we don't have to earn our way to heaven. Jesus has come and has accomplished that work for us. We could never do it. Otherwise, we'd be working our whole lives. Jesus has come, and he gives us that Sabbath rest. Now enter it. Now enjoy the relationship with God. You don't have to work for it. I hope you're not coming to church this morning because you feel like somehow you've got to impress God with another little checkoff list. Okay, I went to church. Now God's going to like me, or he's going to give me something. No. Jesus has accomplished the work, so now we can enjoy God and find satisfaction from everything that we do in life. And actually, the author points back to creation. He says in chapter 4 that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, it's like he stood back, and I love it. It's like there's a rest. He said, that's good. That's good. What is that? It's not only ceasing to work, it is actually positively taking delight in the work of his hands. And that's us. Jesus stepped back and said, wow, this is beautiful. I'm enjoying it. I'm satisfied with the world I've created. And he calls us into that deep satisfaction now that we can enjoy our relationship with God. Is that what Sunday is for you? You're enjoying fellowship with God right here, right now, and with God's people. And it's not just in service. It's all day long. And in fact, the author says, enter that right now. It's not just in heaven, or it's not just one day of the week. It's all the time. We get to enjoy this relationship of rest with God. Jesus is better. Have you found that rest in Jesus? Is your life restful, even perhaps when you're working? Because Jesus gives the satisfaction. The last thing that the author says is Jesus is the best priest. And it's in chapters 4 and 5 and on throughout Hebrews in chapter 10 as well. It's kind of an ongoing theme. And the Hebrews knew that there was an Old Testament ceremonial system in the system of the priests. They had to bring animals. There was blood that needed to be shed. And so they brought an animal. That was all, of course, as you know, I'm sure, that was pointing forward to the work of Jesus Christ, who would come as the ultimate sacrifice. And he is the great priest. And so the author of Hebrews is now saying, you know what? That priest system back in the Old Testament, it had a purpose. But now it's been fulfilled in Jesus. So look to Jesus, the great high priest. A priest is one who intercedes between us broken people and a righteous and holy God. We're small and we don't have the power to reach out to God, but God in his grace has sent Jesus Christ as the great high priest. It's his initiative. And then Jesus comes and not only fulfills the system, but he gives his own life for the ultimate sacrifice. What a beautiful picture of the great priest. Do you see Jesus as that great priest? I hope you do. The author of Hebrews does. Now, very quickly, what I want to do, secondly, is I've explained five things of those jewels about Hebrews, and I want us now to reflect on where I serve in Asia. And, you know, when Hebrews was written, they would have known about the Old Testament system. And in many ways, what we say is the Old Testament is a shadow of the things to come in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so it's good. We look at the Old Testament, we learn wonderful things about the gospel. But what about if you go to a place where they haven't heard the gospel, they're not Jewish, they don't have the tradition of the Jewish culture and the teachings of the prophets, they don't have the Old Testament, and what do you have? You don't have a shadow, but basically you have a counterfeit. You have something where people are trying to earn their way, find their way to God, but they really don't know God at all because they haven't understood the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That's why we go. And so let me just compare a little bit about where I serve to these five beautiful qualities. First of all, let's look at the Word. Jesus is the perfect Word. Where I serve, a lot of attention is given to this idea that there is a sound of the universe. In fact, they have a word for it. It's the sound of Om. And it's shaped like a three with a little tail coming out the middle and a dot above it. And they believe that if you connect with that sound, that somehow you will find meaning and purpose in life and your ultimate destiny. But that sound is void of any content. It has no meaning. It has no name other than Om. There's no personal connection with God. It's just a sound. But Jesus comes, and the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is that word, that meaning, that key to the existence of human life and of the universe. And so Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. What a beautiful picture of what people where I serve look for. They know that there's something about this word, but they don't know it's Jesus. We do. Jesus is the Word, and he delivers a message of hope and of meaning and purpose to us. What about angels, secondly? Jesus says he is better than the angels. Well, where I serve, they know that there are created spiritual beings. That's what angels are. But they also know full well that there are fallen, evil, created spiritual beings. And so they live their lives out of fear to try to appease the evil spirits. In fact, their houses have little faces that are ugly faces. You think, why do they have that face on the corner of that house? Well, it's an ugly face to ward off the other evil spirits because they don't want evil spirits in their house. So they are living in fear to these spirits that captivate them, and there's a lot of witchcraft, and there's a lot of demon possession. And Jesus says, the angels that I've created, the good ones, they serve me, and they do my bidding for your good. Don't worship the angels. Look to Jesus. Jesus sends his angels and his Holy Spirit to do his bidding for our good. Worship Jesus. And in fact, in 1 Peter, concerning the salvation, the prophets understood that those hearing the gospel were actually the ones who the Old Testament was referring to when it says that even angels long to look into these things. Angels are, in a sense, sitting and going, wow, how is it possible that Jesus would come and have a relationship with people like us? We don't even have that relationship that we do, that people do. Angels are sitting and wondering at the salvation that we have. What a beautiful picture. The third thing, that Jesus is better than Moses and the prophets. Over there, we have political figures, just like Moses would have been to the Jews. We have a prime minister who has won the hearts of many, many people. And he is trying to establish the country where I serve as a religious country, but it's not Christianity. How is he doing that? He's winning their hearts. He's trying to establish that he is their hero. He's going to provide things for them. He's going to give things to them. And we have Jesus who is our hero. We don't need a physical human hero other than Jesus. Jesus became a human being because he's God and human, and he is our spiritual hero, and so he's establishing not a country that's going to be that beacon of light necessarily. Friends, it's not us, even on this day when we celebrate our country. The ultimate hope for our country is the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. He is ultimately our hero. Look to Jesus, and the people in the country where I serve need to look to him as well. And then fourthly, there's that rest. Jesus says, I am the best rest. The people where I serve are restless people. Just recently, I went on a hike. If you were in Sunday school, I showed you a picture of where I climbed to a mountain peak. And on the way up there, I went through one of the four temples that are holy temples because they are the source of one of the holy rivers in my country. And people go to those temples because they believe that if they can get to that temple at least once in their lifetime, God will maybe notch them up a couple notches and they will have a better life in the next life. Or maybe they want something special from God. Maybe they want a boy child instead of a girl. Or maybe they want some other favor. They want money and wealth and something. And so they go to certain temples. People are working, trying to earn their way to God. Are you doing that? Is your religion basically some effort to show God that you're impressive instead of you resting in the impressiveness of who Jesus is and what he's done for you? Jesus has done the work. Now relax and come with a clear conscience because your sins have been paid for. Do you sin? Yes. But we confess our sins, knowing that he's going to forgive us, and then we can find that rest again and again. Sunday is about experiencing the rest of God and the enjoyment, that satisfaction. That's what rest is all about, not just on Sunday, but all of life. Friends, we have the best rest. Jesus gives it. This morning, also, the fifth thing we're going to see is that Jesus is the better priest. And over where I live, there are many priests, and they work very hard to do certain things for people. They earn a living by being priests. Not long ago, we had a visitor who came over to our country, and he wanted to see what is called the burning ghat. And that is where bodies are cremated on the banks of the Holy River. And so I asked him, do you really want to see this? It's not a very pleasant thing. And he said, yes, all my life. I've just been wanting to see this, how this is done. He's a Christian, a fine, godly man. So I said, okay, I'll take you there. So I found out, I hadn't really been to this place, and I found out, got directions, and we went down, and sure enough, on the banks of this river, there was about seven places, kind of like big, huge fire pits, and one burial was going on there, a cremation. And I got to watch. There was about 10 or 12 men there, and there was a priest. You could tell the priest. And he was the one who was showing the others what to do. He had his little oil and sticks and fire and certain things, little ceremonial things that I didn't really understand. And then he took one of the oldest sons and had him walk around the fire to light the fire. They poured certain oil over the fire where the body was. Anyway, he did his ritual thing. They walked around three times, and the fire just started burning. And then I was watching, thinking, what are the families grieving, you know? What's going to go on? Because I had just done a funeral in our own church. And I had tried to love the family, of trying to be sensitive to their needs and trying to hold out the gospel at a time of death. So I was watching this burial, this cremation, and the priest basically, as soon as the fire was built, got his stuff together. He had a little kapara, a rag that he had put together, and walked off. And that was the end of it. He had done his duty, and off he went. And I kind of saw it as a picture of a priest who was not at all sympathizing with a grieving family. He had done his duty, and he was gone. And it reflected, it caused my mind to reflect on this passage. And we have it in chapter 4. Let me just read to you. Jesus is a very different kind of a high priest. Jesus is a high priest who not only sees the death that is ours because of our sin, but then he comes down and, as it were, he climbs up on the altar and says, let me pay that for you. He's the one who takes the death. And in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every way, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then here's the great application. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's the kind of priest we have. Not one who just says, okay, let me see if I can do what you need to do, and then I'm out of here. I'm on. He says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take your burden, your sin, your death. I'm going to take that upon myself. And now the author of Hebrews is kind of like saying, look at Jesus, what a great priest. Now, not only has he dealt with our sin, we have salvation, but better than that, Jesus is the one who now enters into our struggle to resist sin. And the hard things that we have in life, maybe the persecutions, the loneliness, Jesus understands. And now he wants to help us through that. Do you see the beauty of the high priest of Jesus? He is there interceding for us. He wants us to plead to him. And even if our prayers are all muddled up with confusion, we don't quite know what to say, how to pray, we can trust that Jesus is going to take our prayers and make them right before God the Father. He's sitting at his right hand. That's the picture of Jesus. Just a few brief applications before I close. You know, the author of Hebrews says, how dare we would neglect this great salvation? He says, draw near. This morning, perhaps some of you are just at church because that's the thing to do. Maybe many of you, I hope it is, many of you or all of you, are here because you saw it as an opportunity to come and draw near to God. I want to go and I want to worship him. I want to delight in the beauty of Jesus. And I want to declare his glory, not just because I'm supposed to, but because it's glorious. It's wonderful. And you can perhaps count the things that Jesus has done for you, not only what he's done for you, but who he is and the magnificence of his glory. Does that capture our attention? I'm afraid oftentimes it doesn't capture mine, and I'm a pastor. I need to draw near and see the beauty of who Jesus is. Perhaps that's your testimony as well. And then there's a warning. Don't fall away. It's kind of like he's saying, it's a slippery slope. Let it not be that you would drift away like a ship kind of slowly goes. How do we know if we're drifting? That's a hard thing to understand, but that's why we need each other. Maybe you need to talk to somebody if you feel like, you know, it's been a long time since I've had a good long prayer with God, and I've really told him what's on my heart, and I've heard him speak to me, actually, to me, Phil, in his word. And if that's the case with you, just offer a simple prayer. Find somebody and say, you know, I feel distant from God, and I want to draw near. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Now, one more couple things. I want you to pray for us that we would not do what is very possible to do, and that is to say, we are better, instead of saying Jesus is better. You know, many times people like us who are professional, we go to other places and we hold out the beauties of Jesus. It's very easy for us to say, you know, and we're sort of better off. We're better. We're better because of who we are and what we have. And it's not that we are better. I am not better. And you are not better, but we have a better Savior. And we are better off because we walk with Jesus. And so as you see people who are struggling with whatever they're struggling with in life, you say, you know what? I'm not better, but I know Jesus, and he's better, and he has a better solution. That's what evangelism is. That's what mission is. That's what sharing the faith is. Not that we are better. And it also speaks to our motivation. You know, I think sometimes, many times, we feel like if we go and evangelize and share our faith, we should do that. You know, it's like our pastors tell us, you need some program, maybe it's EE, maybe it's some other kind of program, and go and at least share your faith with 3 people every month, at least, you know? And at least you can invite them to church, and that's a good thing, by the way. That is good. But even more than that, if we have the motivation that we delight in Jesus for ourselves, then use that as a springboard to say, you know what? You're lonely? I've been lonely too, and I've found Jesus to be the best friend. And so I've talked to Jesus, and maybe if you reach out to Jesus, your loneliness will also be helped. And so use a program. Programs are great. Outlines are great if you have the opportunity. But friends, better than that, delight in Jesus and share that delight with other people as they have need. I could go on, but let me just draw you back to the shoe story. What sells people on shoes? It's what sold me was that somebody else had tried it on, that I had tried it on, and I loved it. Friends, do you do that often? Do you take great delight in Jesus instead of other things, other pursuits? And then, as you take delight in Jesus, you be the one that looks over and says, you know what? I've tried on Jesus, and it's great. He's comfortable. He lasts a long time, and it's waterproof, and I'm going to use it for years and years and years. Use him. I'm going to know him. I'm going to walk with him. So, friends, the application is draw near. Jesus wants to draw near to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the fact that you sent Jesus, that he is the perfect word, and that he's better than the angels. He is the best prophet, and he gives us the ultimate rest. And Jesus, you are the priest, the ultimate priest who made intercession for us so that now we can come before God Almighty. Father, help us to delight in you. Help us to delight in Jesus. Help us to walk in the Spirit and then share that great delight with other people that the world might see your glory even through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.